Now, I'm not going to ask you to stand or raise your hand or anything weird like that, but I'm going to ask you a question today as if you considered yourself an introvert or an extrovert. And both. That's probably a very good answer. I think most of us, probably because we live here, would consider ourselves an introvert. In fact, I think most of the people that come to Alaska have introvert qualities, they think, because they want to be by themselves or be in the something like that. And I had heard this definition of the two that really stuck with me, and it told me that an introvert is somebody who, when they're around people for a length of time, whether it's at work or whether it's in a setting like this, that you get drained, that people drain you as an introvert, that you need to be by yourself for a while to replenish yourself and to refresh yourself. And that an extrovert is just the opposite. They need to be around people to get energized and to get that strength built up in them. You know, and I was kind of like the difference between somebody maybe that likes to be in a public place with thousands of people. Maybe you're a Taylor Swift fan or something like that. And if you don't know what exactly that means, God bless you. God bless me. Gosh, jeez. Anyway, we'll save that for another sermon. But last week we talked about this idea of one another, that we need each other, whether we're an introvert or we're an extrovert. We need each other in our lives. And one of the things that we started doing here lately in the last few weeks is praying together. And it was this idea that just asking people to come up and get prayer over them wasn't enough. That people, I think, want to be part of that prayer system. So we invite people up between the last two songs, and you can come up and you can pray with the people that are here, pray over them, pray whatever's on your heart that day. And we learn that together we can lift these prayers up to God. And so this week we're going to add something a little bit different. Is that in these last two songs that we're going to play after this message, there's going to be two phone numbers on there. And it's kind of our culture, right, is we like to text instead of talking to people, and that's great. So there'll be a number on there that you can text your prayers in, and there'd be another number that you can call, and that's actually the church number, and you can leave a message, and we'll put those prayers together, and that's going to be part of that, what we're forming in our prayer ministry. Along with you coming up, sharing your prayers with us, we'll still pray over you, and we'll just see where that goes. I think it's important, too, not just that we see the importance of that. We see the importance of prayer here and praying together. But this idea of answered prayers, that God truly does answer prayer every week. It's amazing since this ministry started, the answered prayers that have come back to us. And I think we need to share that. We need to share what God is doing in our lives and in this church. So it's not just we're going to do that, but we're going to just share with you the answered prayers that have happened in people's lives. And so, like I said, in between these last two songs, you can, you know, call it in or do whatever you want to do, come up and pray. You don't have to come up here and kneel with us. You can come up here and stand with us. You can take a seat in the front. You can do whatever you feel comfortable doing. Because really, this idea, we've been going through this the last few weeks, this shoestring budget and why money matters, is really leading up to this Benevolent Sunday, where it's really this idea of one another, right? That we come together and we help other people to get through certain times in our lives, because a lot of us here have been in those times in our lives and we understand them, or we know somebody that is. And so that's kind of the idea of it. I think anybody here that's been to church for a while know that most churches always have a reason, or they have a season to speak of giving, either as a project or just normal church finance stuff. I myself would rather look at Scripture and see what that says than probably this topic. Because, not that it's not important, because it really is, but because it's so hard to message it properly from this position. People get so weird when you talk about money in the church. But the Gospels themselves, as we look at them, they speak really much about giving. And get this, about 1 in 6 verses in Matthew, Mark, and Luke speak directly or indirectly on the management of money. But giving, we know, is not all about money, is it? Time, your talent, and your resources are all needed to operate a church, or not. If people see a value in something, they will support it. If not, well, then they will not. And I believe it really is one of our greatest strengths here in this church. I could speak my whole time here today on this, on things that we have accomplished here in the last few years. I don't know if you have been here a while. You know, 3 years ago, we had a flooded church. We had a whole downstairs that was ripped apart. We had carpet tore up and stuff all piled in one room. And it was just a mess. We had no kids ministry. We had no ministry going on hardly at all. I worked part-time here, and so did Tyson. And there was really nothing really going on other than the basic Sunday stuff and a couple other things. And yet, here we are today. But it's not just what we have done for the church here, this building. This generosity spreading out from here has reached out into this community. And it is noticed. And that, I believe, has spoken much louder about Jesus than any message that I can give here. And I'd just like to show a few pictures of what I mean. Just a small sample. See, I told you. That was last year's roof shoveling. It's becoming a yearly event. It's really a lot of fun, as you can see. This one right here was from our church picnic and just working with the kids and doing these derby car races and stuff like that. What a good time that was. And here's Ron actually working. there is evidence. But yeah, that was a great day. There was, just 2 days of really 3 days of hard work. Putting up our wheelchair ramp. It was a lot of work, and it was great. This is our baby bottle campaign. The money that we raised there going to HeartReach. What a great thing that was. Over $3,000. Our worship team, that we enjoy every week, and how much time and effort they put into this. They really are a blessing. There's Burn On doing her community stuff. What was that day anyway? It was community, tree lighting.
Correct.
Yeah. And so that was all Church on the Rock stuff. Berna, she's our community organizer. She does such a great job of taking this there. Thank you. Our food ministry, so many great people have contributed to that. We are able to give these meals out to people who are in need. It's really been a blessing to so many. It's just been an amazing thing to do. Our media team, that works every week to bring us what you see here, make me look good. And then this was one of, actually, it was a benevolence thing that we did. We took some money out of the benevolence, and we worked on this heating system for this lady that had a few kids that she was going to bring home. And you can see that was quite an adventure. It was 3 stories high, and that's what we do. We did live, I think, all of us. Yeah. Ladies doing quilts for HeartReach. What an amazing thing that was. A beautiful quilt. Spent a lot of time into that. And then Robin, all her fundraising last year for the Angel family, as she went to the farmer's market and other places, and the people that donated all them baked goods, raised all that money for the missionaries. And then this beautiful quilt that they had made. So what a beautiful thing. Because I think you would all agree with me on this, right? Is that when you meet someone or know someone that is very generous, as a natural character trait in them, there's something attractive about them. I have met some very generous people, and there's something about them that kind of just draws people to them. They just seem happier. They just seem less likely maybe to complain, more positive. They seem easier to be around, more encouraging, kind, and even, I think, even a little more confident. So today we're just going to pick up on that trait, this trait of generosity, this characteristic by looking both in the book of Acts, where we kind of looked at last week if you were here, and 2 Corinthians 9. So why are we going to do this? Why are we going to do this today? Because I believe that being a Christian should be a satisfying experience. Don't you agree? Yet some of you here today, for some reason, might not feel real satisfied. In fact, some here might even feel highly unsatisfied. And if your purpose is to draw people into a relationship with Christ like you have, shouldn't it seem then that you at least look like you're having a satisfying experience being a Christian? At least look a little happy that you are saved and are going to spend eternity in heaven. Wouldn't we all agree on that? Yeah. The early church, they had evidence of this characteristic, and it is worth looking at and investigating for our happiness and our witness to other people who see us. In fact, because it is there, it is the evidence that these people have been changed by Jesus Christ. It is strong evidence that Jesus had invaded their lives and had transformed their hearts. It would be like just to make a statement about Christians that I've discovered overall is that, generally speaking, I would say that overall Christians are generous people. That when Jesus touches your heart, that you just seem to lose that maybe that tightness of living that you have and that lifestyle. They just become more relaxed and just seem to be more generous. In fact, the Barna Group, who does a ton of research on Christian thinking and behavior, said Christians are generous. The article that said that born-again adults remain the most generous givers in the country and acknowledged to be the most generous givers on the planet. Very bold statement. But in every disaster that we see, long after the event has passed, we see Christians stepping up and staying to rehabilitate and fill up and build up the lives in that community again. Because when the church filled with the Holy Spirit rallies around a cause, I believe nothing can stop her. So now we are back in this book of Acts, chapter 2, and it's the day of Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit has come upon the church. It is its birthday. And what we see is this increasing sense, you see, in these people of joy and love and purity and generosity. They share who they are, and they share what they have, and they share it with each other, and they build each other up. And the result is that this strong testimony starts to attract other people to the faith. In the day of Pentecost, remember, there was thousands who came to Christ on that day, but in the weeks to follow, thousands more also came. And I believe it was part because they seen that generosity in the church. So we're going to look back at chapter 2 of Acts, starting at verse 42. And we're going to observe three categories where our generosity was displayed and use those principles for us today. Acts 2, 42 through 47. It says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." There's three areas here that we read that the early church showed generosity: time, talent, and treasure. They were generous with their time, they were generous with their talent, and they were generous with their treasure. So here's the first principle. Generous people are often open-hearted with their time. Let's go back to verse 42 and then notice the three words in. The word is devoted, or in some translations you might have, continued. It says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayers. Devoted or continued are both time-sensitive words. Wouldn't you agree to devote yourselves to these things takes a commitment of time? It takes time to meet with people. It takes time to eat with people. It takes time to pray together. It takes time to be exposed to a Bible study. So they invested their time. Now let's go to verse 46. And it says, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. So this is being open-hearted with their time. You see, not every gift is a monetary gift, or does it need to be? Not every contribution is a financial contribution. You can effectively contribute time to a cause and create a schedule to invest your time into a God-honoring, worthwhile pursuit that you see. You can give time to go on a missions trip. You can donate time to distribute food like we do for our food ministry, or work out in our gardens, or even our local pantry. And it takes time every week for people to come here for two services, to usher and to greet people, to check in kids, to supply security. And it takes time to do that kids ministry or to sing in the worship team with a midweek and those early morning rehearsals. And it takes time to be part of that media and that sound or decorate the church, especially now since we have those two services. It takes up a lot of time. And all of them is a contribution of that time. Warren Wiersbe said, giving is not something we do, it is something we are. This is who they were in this early church. They were believers who were committed to investing in each other, to invest in each other's schedule. But whenever you bring up time, you always got somebody that's thinking, yeah, sure, Pastor. The thing that I don't have, time. I wish I had more time. How can I be generous with my time when I have no time to be generous with? Man, I get you. I really do. Because I don't feel like myself, I'm a good manager of time. We seem to be all pressed for time, it seemed. But you know what's interesting was what Ben Franklin said. You probably heard this before. It says, if you want something done, ask a busy person. There are some people who just seem to manage their time very well. And I think one of those people that we're going to look at today was Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ seemed to manage his time really well. Because wouldn't we all agree that Jesus probably had a busy life? Always people pressing around him, needing him for something. There was always a leper or a blind man or a physical issue to heal. Always something political, theological, or spiritual questions he needed to wrangle. There was always someone, we see, that always wanted a piece of Jesus' time. But as we read in the Gospels, we discover he was very generous with his time. So that begs this question that we look at today, how could he be? How could he say this at the end of his ministry? Yet he did. John 17:4, Jesus said this. He said, I glorify you on earth, having accomplished the work that you have given me to do. Jesus got it done. So how did he do it? Well, we get a little insight of this if we go back and we look at the book of Mark on how Jesus managed his time. Mark 1:35-39, it says, and rising very early in the morning, now don't get guilty just yet, while it was still dark, he departed and went out into a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, everyone is looking for you. And he said to them, let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out. And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in the synagogues and casting out demons. There's a couple hints here in these verses that show how Jesus mastered his time. And the first one that we see is this. Jesus was able to be generous with his time because he was generous with his time with God. Forget about that early morning thing. Your time with God could be late at night. It could be in the middle of the afternoon. It doesn't really matter. But because the point is, Jesus could be generous with his time because he was first generous with his time with his Heavenly Father. When you spend time with God in your day, that is where you get orientated for your day. You take a breath. You catch your breath. You get a game plan going. You're sharpening your axe before that day of chopping begins, or at the end of the day of chopping, you're resharpening your axe. So Jesus began with this generous time he spent with his Father. The second thing that Jesus did here, which is interesting, is he said no so that Jesus could say yes. Jesus said no so that Jesus could say yes. He said no to certain things so he could say yes to other things. I think there is a secret in that for us. We too need to say no to some things so we can say yes to other things. Because no is a holy word. Jesus did not respond to every need. Because Jesus had accomplished, right? He had accomplished the work that he was sent to do. It was done. But yet there were still many people left, really, that weren't healed or touched during Jesus' ministry. In fact, when we look ahead from chapter 2 and we go to chapter 3 in Acts, we see this lame guy that we see was laid at the door. Since he was born, since at birth, they laid this lame man at the foot of the gate, and he laid there every day. Well, Jesus had walked by this man many times. Anytime he went into the temple, he walked by this same lame guy, but he did not heal him. Well, why not? He needed to be healed. I believe because if Jesus would have went by the temple and healed this man, we would not have this story in Acts 3 of Peter healing him and his putting a spark to that early church, because now, after that, they really had their attention. Because Jesus knew the difference between following the urgent and not the important. Sometimes there seems to be these so many demands on our lives that seem so urgent. But what Jesus shows us here is that we need to manage our time to what is important to us, not what's urgent, to do what God has called you to do at that time. This is the way you can say no to some things so that you can say yes to others. Because you remember the apostles, they came to Jesus and they told him this, says, "Where have you been, Jesus? Everybody's been looking for you." You notice Jesus didn't step back and say, oh, I'm sorry, I was busy. Just send them all in. Let's bring them all in and heal them. It's not what Jesus said. He said, let's go. We need to reach more people in these other towns. It's important. That's why I came, he said. Jesus knew the difference between what was urgent and what was important. So the question is today, what is crowding out your time? What is important to you? It could be as simple to some of us as this time-wasting activity. I know you just love watching those cat videos on YouTube. And we always seem to be on a screen. But we all know, too, that sometimes our relationships suffer because of it. What are those things in our life that take that time away from us and keep us from being generous with our time? So generous people, they're open with their time. Generous people also seem to be open with their talent. Let's go back and look at verse 42 and 43 again and notice what it says. Acts 2, 42 and 43. "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles." These early apostles, they had a gift, didn't they? They had this gift for teaching, and they were really good at it. They were also used by God with their gifts for healing and wonders and signs. And if they had been here and they had went through one of our Ascend classes, hopefully we would find notice those specific gifts that they'd have, and we'd find spots in those areas. But that doesn't mean we would make them do everything. Because in verse 45, we see this other group, Acts 2, 45 and 46, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. The early church had people with other gifts. So now we see these others with gifts like giving and hospitality and encouragement, as well as adding those to these gifts of teaching and miracles of the apostles. And here's the point. There was a pooling together of everybody's talent. It was a generous with not just their time, but with their talents. And when we find our strengths and we maximize those, then there is no stopping what any church can accomplish. And every week we see it here. This Monday night Soma class that we have, Tuesday Connect, Wednesday Study, people teaching others with their gift of teaching to have them someday teach other people. And these Thursday night rehearsal here, I just love watching this. I just love Thursday nights to come down here and watch this amazing worship team and their time and talent to bring that quality worship to us that we enjoy on Sunday. And our Sunday morning crew who sit through two services and sometimes worshiping at one so they can serve at another. And people out in our community that are being an example of Jesus in all those different events that we participate in. Men and women using their gifts and talents to build, to clean, and to decorate and bless and comfort this body of believers. One body. Many parts, not one of them any more important than the other. And then this anticipation every week about who's going to walk in the door next. Who is God sending into our lives next to use their time and their talent to continue the blessing in this community? So in this early church, they were open-hearted with their time. They were open-minded with their talent. And here we look at the last one. They were open-handed with their treasure. Acts 2:45 says, they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. There's an important thing here to notice in this verse. That is, no one made them do anything. Peter did not give some forceful speech or sermon or write him a letter, making him feel guilty about anything to do. And some people have a tendency to misread this and misinterpret this verse. They say, well, there it is. There's this argument for communism. But that is not what it says at all. This is not communism. This is commonism. Communism says what's yours is mine. Commonism says what is mine is yours. One is forced and it's regulated. The other is voluntary. I want to do this. So that's what it is. What I discovered, though, in this preparation this week and in this message is that the Bible speaks much about this idea of generosity. Besides the 1 and 6 verses on Matthew, Mark, and Luke that speak of generosity, giving, or money, over half of Jesus' parables are on money. Out of 29 parables, 16 speak to a person's relationship with money. And here's another perspective that you get out of Scripture. The Bible offers 500 verses on prayer and a little under 500 on faith, yet there are 2,000 verses in Scripture on finances. So why do you think this subject is so important in the Bible? I believe it is because it can be a gauge of a person's faith. And it's certainly not the only gauge or even the most important gauge, but surely a gauge. Jesus says this in Luke 12:34, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And I believe that it is a heart issue, and Jesus was concerned about their heart. We cannot, as a church, just ignore this issue because it's unpopular, uncomfortable, or misunderstood. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul writes specifically to a church on this issue. 2 Corinthians 9, 5 through 7 says this, says, "So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. The point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." What we see here in this scripture is in 2 Corinthians, we see Paul, he's writing this letter and he's taking an offering. He writes this fundraising letter to this church in Corinth to help a church in Jerusalem. So why Jerusalem? Why would he be writing a letter to this Corinth church to help the mother church in Jerusalem? Because what had happened here, there had been an economic downturn in Judea at the time, and especially in this city of Jerusalem. Well, why was there an economic downturn? Well, there was a couple reasons for it. Most of the jobs in Jerusalem were related to the temple, because the temple itself was a massive undertaking. It was kind of like our slope jobs here in Alaska. And the Sadducees, they ran the temple. They took care of it. And there was thousands of people who worked at it for the temple. And the Sadducees, they did not believe in the resurrection. But by now, we see this infiltration of Christians, and they were thousands of Christians running around speaking and preaching about Jesus' resurrection. So now these two were at odds, and the Christians all got fired. And so now there was a bunch of jobless Christians running around Jerusalem. In their time, you would say it was they were a victim of a mandate. And then to add to that, at the time, there was this inconvenience of this famine that was going around. These people in Jerusalem were in tough shape. So Paul believes that he can raise funds from Gentile churches to give the poor, struggling saints in Jerusalem. Paul was asking for benevolence funding, and at the same time, teaching them a little bit about generosity. And here is what I believe Paul was teaching them, and he's teaching us. The first thing he says is, when you give, give intentionally. That is, you give with a purpose. 2 Corinthians 9:5 says, "So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead of you and arrange it in advance for a gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction." This indicates that you have thought about it. You have given it some thought. It's premeditated, purposeful thinking about your giving. And Paul wanted them to have the right motivation and to give it personal thought. And if you're married, I would say this too, is agreement. I had made this mistake myself just recently. I had given some money to the missions conference and to the HeartReach banquet, and at the time I thought I was just doing the right thing. But what I failed to realize is that by not sharing that with my wife and sitting down and praying and planning for that and doing that, that I had excluded her from that blessing. And it did the opposite that I intended it to do. We need to share in that blessing together, or it really isn't blessed. And I had to repent for that and ask for forgiveness. So I just share in that giving of generosity. But your giving yourself is none of my business. In fact, I make it my business not to know your business. I have no idea in this church who gives what. There is no list of top tithers or givers. I don't need to know. And I don't want to know. Why? Because I believe that's between you and God. You purpose in your heart what to give. That's why we'll never ask you here for a pledge this or pledge that. Because what truly matters is it's heart and God. The second one is to give joyfully. Verse 7. "Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Do it because you want to do it, not because you have to. If you really do not want to give, that's okay. Because here would be my counsel to you, if that's you here today. Don't give. Just keep it, please, and spend it on yourself. Or change your heart. But if your heart is not changed in this, spend it all on yourself. God only wants people to give with a cheerful heart. Otherwise, it does nothing for you. He wants you to receive that blessing from it. And I believe God has a special place in his heart for a cheerful giver. God loves us all, every one of us. But I think he has a special place in his heart when you are that generous giver. You know why I think this? Because that's how I think he is. He is generous. God gave his only begotten son. And he loves to give us all we have to enjoy and to share. Every day I am so thankful that we have this generous God. It says, so give intentionally, give joyfully. And the last one, it says, give expectantly. How does a farmer or a gardener give? If you're a farmer or a gardener, you give expectantly, right? I mean, if you put seeds in the ground, you kind of expect that something's going to come back. Why? Because that's what it is. You sow and you reap. And if you put in just a little bit, then most likely you can't expect more than a little bit back. Because no good gardener or farmer would just kind of just take and throw a couple seeds out and see what happens. If a farmer or gardener is miserly in sowing, he will be miserable in reaping. So plant seeds in proportion to what you expect it to grow to. And this is not a health or wealth gospel. I am against anybody that promotes prosperity teaching. You know, that if you give more, you get more. I don't believe in that. I believe we should give with expectancy, though, to trust with whatever purpose you give to whoever and whatever cause that God has intended it to go to, and to yield fruit. Luke 6:38 says this. It says, give, and it'll be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it'll be measured back to you. And Proverbs 22:9 says, whoever has a bountiful eye will be blessed, for he shares his bread with the poor. Here's what many here already know, and the message. You cannot outgive God, can you? Whether it has been with kids or missions or benevolence or support of this church or Operation Christmas Child, it's been a continual model in this church of generosity with your time and your talent and your resources. And that's why I believe that so many people are being attracted to this church, because those seeds of faith that you are planting are being distributed out in that community. And I pray that this measure of generosity you have exhibited continues to be pressed down, shaken together, and runs over in your lap. And the fields you plant will produce 100-fold. Now, I'd just like to close with this and bring up the worship team. If your dollar could speak to you, this is what I think it might say. You hold me in your hands and you call me yours, though I may as well call you mine. See how easily I rule you. To gain me, you would all but die. I am as valuable as rain and as essential as water. Without me, men and institutions would die, yet I do not hold the power of life to them. I am futile without the stamp of your desire. I go nowhere unless you send me. But I keep strange company. For me, men mock, love, and scorn character. Yet I am pointed to the service of saints, to give education to the growing mind and food to the starving bodies of the poor. It says, my power is terrific. Handle me carefully and wisely, lest you become my servant, then I yours. Jesus said, we cannot serve two masters. Jesus does not want all your time and your money. He wants to know where your heart is. Because someday, that's all that's really going to matter. Because we're only at that time going to be one master, one good God. Let's worship.